a word of God, that we would receive it with meekness. And Lord, may we receive it as it is, the word of God. Use it for your own purpose and glory, for we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You know, one of the things that I have discovered in the course of ministry, now nearly 27 years in some form of ministry, is that there are a lot of people that are professors of many things. There are people that profess to know the Lord as their Savior, but they have manifest in due time that in fact they have only a head knowledge. They're not possessors. I've met many people that talk much about God's grace, and though they can expound thoughts and things from the Scripture with some degree of eloquence, it seems like they have no grace for anyone else. They're really good at telling others how that they ought to live, and they're very poor at living what they preach to others. Sad to say that all of us, perhaps, in this room tonight would have to confess that there have been many times where we could have told someone how to live in the situation we found ourselves in, but we were not taking our own advice. And the problem is that a head knowledge alone will never save anyone. The demons believe that there is one God and they tremble. But that head knowledge and understanding of a truth has not yet led them to a place of conversion. And so tonight I want to talk to you about something that I believe many of us know something about. And while we need to know much about it, and while we need to be able to expound this doctrine, I believe that in the same context, we need to learn how to live it in our daily lives. And so, we must take the admonition even of D.L. Moody that we should have a Bible that is bound up in shoe leather so that it can be right down where, as it were, the rubber meets the road. I don't want to give you a rhetorical message that would just be so much pie in the sky that you don't know really what to do with, though you feel good about having heard it. I think we'll all go home understanding what the Bible says tonight. And so, as we determine to live out the Christ life, we begin with the early church. That was a church that was given to prayer, and certainly as they met in the upper room before the Spirit of God came in power on the day of Pentecost, they fasted and they prayed together to wait for the promise of His coming. And the Lord descended, and we know that there are many things that occurred during that historical event that aren't necessarily going to be replicated now. I don't believe that God is going to show up in forms of cloven tongues of fire with flame and all of these things. I don't believe that the building is going to be shaken upon its foundation, so to speak. But there are characteristics of that early church that ought to be characteristic in our lives today, and that God will replicate, not only in that historical dispensation of time during the early church period, but in every church period from that time until the present. As they fasted and prayed and studied the Word of God, God gave them great boldness in their witness. And the Bible tells us that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now, I don't know who brought the ideology into the church that it's a great thing to have difference of opinion. I want to tell you that a difference of opinion on the Word of God, you might want to strain it and that about something in the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever. But when it comes down to the things of the Lord, we need to find some basic agreement, not basic disagreement. And in fact, only when there was disagreement in the church did we find trouble. And so when the church was growing and prospering and abounding, it was at a time when that they were of one heart and one mind. I think about what Paul wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 15, and when he said that we might with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there should be a unanimity when it comes to a commitment to the truth of God. There are not many truths tonight. Do you understand that? There is but one. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we've got to have some core conviction and some common belief here based and rooted in the truth of God's Word. And there needs to be a common understanding that these are the things for which we will live and die and will stand upon. And I think that there's a place for divergent ideas. And I think there's a place for discussion of many different ideas. And in its place and in the appropriate time, it may be healthy. I think, for example, when we're talking about things that are upcoming and maybe when leadership of the church meets together and talks about program and schedule and talks about building and infrastructure, we might talk about different ways of getting the work of the Lord done. But after we've entertained all the different ideas and we've arrived at a plan, then together we strive to move forward to keep a common mind, a common spirit, and a common heart so that we are all moving in the same direction and not working against one another, striving against the progress of the work of the Lord. Amen. Here it says, they were of one heart, of one soul, neither said any of them that all the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And although this was perhaps a communal type of a society that they were living in, And we are not promoting that. There is a principle here, and that is that we cannot lay personal claim to anything that we possess or ever will possess. Because it all belongs to whom? It belongs to the Lord. And certainly the earth is the Lord's, and all that dwell therein, the sky and the sea, and all that dwell therein. And so everything belongs to the Lord. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth of every mine. And so we recognize that everything that we have is given to us in trust, and we are merely stewards of that which belongs to God. I got a call from Cookie and LaCroix Johnson a couple of weeks ago, and they were picking up the keys to a new home. And they called and they said, Pastor, would you come by? We want you to see our home. We want you to be the first guest in our new home. And would you pray and dedicate our home to the Lord because we want to use it for His honor and for His glory. And I thought it was a wonderful thing because they recognized that that home was not there for their personal pleasure alone. It was there to be used as a tool and as an occasion to be a blessing to others and to advance the purposes of God in their life and in the lives of those that they may entertain in that household. And so it didn't belong to them. Our cars don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. Our finances don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. And only as we understand that are we going to have the right type of a spirit towards our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, in verse 33, the Bible says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I think it is interesting for us to notice that there are two greats in this verse of Scripture that we're going to look at, and that is great power and great grace. Great power and great grace. They always go together. When the church was unified, when the church was moving in the right direction and praying together as they should, there was great power. And whenever there was dissent, there was no power. None. Do you know what will generate power in the body of Jesus Christ, the church? Certainly, as we come together in a spirit of prayer and we join our hearts and tune them to the truth of the Word of God so that we have a core agreement on the things of God. But it will produce a revival type of a spirit. Now, revival is not a meeting that you hold once a year. Revival is not an evangelist coming to town with a Bible in his hand. Revival is one person yielding themselves entirely to the purpose and the plan of God for their life in total surrender, willing to do whatever God directs their heart to do. And when they give their heart entirely without reserve over the purpose and plan of God for their life, they have begun to see a revival take place. And tonight I believe that we need to pray that God would send a true Holy Spirit revival to our hearts. And we might pray, Lord, begin it in me. God is never going to do it in the church unless He does it in the individual members of the church. That's where it starts. Listen, and I recognize that as a pastor, it needs to begin in me. I talked to Rachel on the phone today, and she said, we're having revival Sunday next week. And we've been all week long having prayer meetings, and people are fasting and praying by the hundreds that God would send revival to our church. Before the meeting ever started, they're spending nights and days in dedicated prayer that God would descend in great power and that God would move over that body of believers, that they would shake a continent for the Lord Jesus Christ and yea, the world. And I believe that there is nothing holding this body of believers back from impacting the fifth largest city in America in a way that it cannot even begin to comprehend. And I believe tonight that God wants to send a Holy Spirit revival, and we will give a great witness as we join our hearts together in one common purpose, and that is advancing the kingdom of God and His glory. As we join our hearts together and saying, everything that I possess belongs to the Lord. My time is the Lord's. My money is the Lord's. My home is the Lord's. My automobile is the Lord's. My family belongs to the Lord. There is nothing that is in my possession now that is my own, that if the Lord has need of, He can't have. Friends, tonight, that is a spirit that ought to be present in every dispensation, in every church. And if so, that there are the stirrings and the makings for a true Holy Spirit type of a revival to take place. Great power, with great power gave they the witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Aren't you glad for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what grace is? I'll tell you, sometimes we use terms interchangeably, but the Bible tells us that for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, do any of us deserve to be saved? No, absolutely not. Because grace, literally, the word in the Greek means a gift. And a gift is not something that you earn. It's something that is given freely without the expectation of anything in return, without strings attached. It's something that's unmerited. It is given. And grace is unmerited favor. Now, mercy is God withholding from us that which we deserve. So God in His mercy says, all right, you've come to me, I'll deliver you from hell. That's His mercy. His grace says, not only will I deliver you from hell, but I will give you that which you could never earn or deserve in exchange for that hell. I'll give you heaven and a home with me and a relationship with me. I'll give you peace and joy and happiness that the world could never give in exchange for misery and darkness. That's a great exchange, isn't it? Thank God for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight for the grace of the Lord to be able to be used of Him. It's a privilege that not a one of us deserves to have, and a privilege that we take far too often for granted. Sometimes we don't know what we have until we've lost it. Sometimes we don't appreciate the opportunity to serve the Lord and be in the game and have a part in advancing the greatest work in all of the world until we're in a place where we can't do it anymore, and then we wish that we could. But great grace was upon them all. The Lord blessed them with gifts. The Lord blessed them with things that they didn't merit. The Lord's hand was upon them, and His blessings were upon them as they moved forward. And I believe that when great grace is upon the people of God, and we understand that God is manifesting His power and His blessing on a people that are undeserving, then it is going to produce something specific in the heart and life of every person. Take your Bible and go to Colossians chapter 2. And I want to bring a little message here in the next 20 minutes or so titled Gracious Living. The Bible says great grace was upon them all. And I believe as we begin to study the history of the early church, we find where that the admonition to those churches are to live out that truth of grace. Not just thank God for His grace in their life, but then appropriate it in their lives so that that grace can be demonstrated to someone else. Colossians chapter 2 tonight, we read this in verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened, quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, I want to just say that God is through His servant Paul teaching a church about the grace that Jesus has demonstrated to them. That everything in the world that was against them because of the law, and that they deserve to have come upon them because of their violation of the law, the Lord blotted it out. He removed it from them. And then later on in this passage of Scripture, He deals with the fact of no man judge you in respect of these particular Jewish laws. And the reason being is that we live our lives to God. And we recognize that the Bible says, not only in 1 Corinthians, but in other places, that all things are lawful unto me. In Romans chapter 13 and chapter 14, all things are lawful unto me. But all things are not profitable for me. So, as I live under grace, I can do whatever I want to and still go to heaven. Why? Because Jesus has blotted out all that was written against me because of my violation of the law. He took it away from me. He forgave me every trespass, and no man can stand in judgment over me. There, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And certainly no man can judge the believer, for the righteous judge, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, judged our sin and laid it upon Himself. And upon Himself He paid the penalty and the sacrifice for that sin so that He could remove all that was written against us through the transgression of the law. And He settled the conflict between us and Him, the enmity that existed that we read of in Ephesians chapter 2, by His own grace. By His own grace. Did we deserve it? No. Did we merit it? No. Was there anything good in us that God should desire us and want to settle that conflict that existed? The answer is emphatically no. But He did it anyway because He loves us. And I want you to understand that as we let that truth dawn in our hearts, there's something that is going to be a response to that. And that is that we will demonstrate grace in return toward those that are at enmity with us. And so as we begin to understand what God has done for us, how can we then not offer that to someone else who has offended us? If the Lord is living in us, and with that in our hearts and minds, we see, first of all, gracious living involves grace to settle conflicts. Grace to settle conflicts. Would you see this with me? If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Bible says in verse number 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, let me just say something to you, and that is this, that Jesus Christ came, according to John chapter 1, verse number 17, He came full of grace and truth. How many of you know that to be the fact, the truth? All right, John 1, 17. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He came full of grace and truth. That's a fact. Now, if He came full of grace and truth, and He lives inside of me, and I'm called to let Him live His life in me, according to the book of Galatians, I am called to have Jesus live His life out through me, then what will be demonstrated in His living out His life through me? I'll tell you, grace and truth. And whenever conflict arises, God will give you the grace to address it, to deal with those that we in our own minds think are unworthy of reconciliation. Why? Because what God did was reconcile man to Himself. You can always choose a legalistic, carnal pathway out and say, "I don't want to," and forget it. There were people in the Old Testament dispensation that wanted to end marriages, and because of bitterness and hardness in their hearts. And Moses went to the Lord and He allowed them to say, "I'm not going to reconcile." Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. But I got to tell you, if Jesus is in you, then a hard-heartedness is not going to characterize your life. If you're yielded to His life being lived out through you. I want you to notice, and here it says, "It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure." It's an amazing thing that the mysteries of God involve Christ in me. Christ in me. It's a mystery. How do I explain it? I'm not really quite sure how I explain it all, but I know this. He is in me and I am in Him. It's one of the five great mysteries of the New Testament, Christ in me. So Christ in me wants to live His life through me. He wants to be made manifest in my mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 14. And so as we allow Christ to be made manifest in our mortal flesh, we're going to demonstrate grace to settle conflict. In Galatians chapter 5, we read this. And I'll flip over there, Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 10, rather verse number 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now, what I want to say to you in this point is that as we begin to understand all that God has done for us, and we recognize that He's called us to yield our members as instruments of righteousness, to allow God to live His life literally out through our mortal flesh, then that grace and truth that we are now full of, because Jesus is a personification of those things, is going to have to come into play in the way we deal with people. I have a question in my mind about those that claim to have a firm grasp on the doctrines of grace, but yet whenever something goes wrong or they're upset with someone, they never demonstrate graciousness to that person. I think really they have a head knowledge, but it has never been fully appropriated in their life. They've never brought it down in terms of how do I live this out in reality. God is going to give us the grace, is the answer. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3 tonight. So He's going to give us grace to settle conflict. The Bible says in James 3, verse 13, page 1308 if you have an old Scofield Bible. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, I just want to say this to you, and that is, this is a meek man. That is one of the evidences of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, which is the agent that empowers us to live out the Christ life. And when we understand that, we see that it says, let him show out of a good conversation. That means that there's going to be a life, a lifestyle. The word conversation means lifestyle. Let him show out of a good conversation. So I'm not just going to believe the right things, but I'm going to live the right things. And as Christ is formed in me, the natural outgrowth of that is going to be a meek lifestyle that's demonstrated so that others may see and know that Jesus is in me and there's something different about the way I deal with conflicts in my life. It says in verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. You see, the three enemies of your soul are named here in verse 15, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so when we are confronted with conflict, if we begin to strive against those that are in conflict with us, we have succumbed to the philosophy of the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's no other way to impart that to you than to tell you that that is the wisdom of the world, the flesh, and the devil. For where envying and strife is, that's two people in conflict, there is what? Confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above. Now we're talking about the contrast of godly wisdom is first pure, then peaceable. Sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, does it not? Pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Those are all the things that we find listed in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we understand that Christ in me, living out that grace and truth under the operation of the Holy Spirit of God, will produce within me that which my flesh militates against. But as I yield myself to the Spirit to allow Him to give me the wherewithal to yield and let Christ live His life through me, then what will come out by course is the fruit of the Spirit that will be gracious in the settling of conflict with those that are striving against me. That's the wisdom of God. And so the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Tonight, remember, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And when we are confronted with someone that is in conflict against us, God and God alone can give us the grace that we do not deserve in order to address the conflict and then follow the steps that are listed out in the Word of God to bury that thing. And so it's buried in the depths of the deepest sea, not to be dredged up over and over again, so as not to allow bitterness to remain in our hearts. And we fail of the grace of God. That is not the imputed grace that God has given to us, but that is the impartation of God's good and common grace through us to someone else. And it is possible for you and I, according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 14 and 15, to become bitter in our hearts, refuse to settle conflict, to hold on to offenses, and not manifest the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we would fail of imparting God's grace to someone else, failing of the grace of God. Now, as we consider this, I want you to turn quickly over to Ephesians chapter 4 and see here, secondly, gracious living is going to involve grace to speak compassionately. Grace to speak compassionately. In Galatians chapter 4, and I touched on this briefly with my Sunday school class this morning, the Bible says in verse number 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we're commanded, let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Now, I want to say to you that the way you and I minister grace unto the hearers, and in this context, and in the setting, it deals with interpersonal relationships. If you back up several verses and read forward, you're going to understand this deals with our interpersonal relationships. And we are called to address those that we are in conflict with or have been in conflict with grace. To minister edification, that means to build them up, never to tear them down. To minister grace unto the hearers, which literally means that when your spouse or your boss or your neighbor or your children or your coworker or that person at the store or that person at church or whoever it is that you find yourself crossways with is the candidate for you to speak graciously and to minister grace to, and what you will do in that situation, if you want the grace of God to be manifest in you and through you, as minister grace to the hearers, by talking to that person in a way that is kinder, nicer, and gentler than what you and your carnal mind think that they deserve to hear. Don't give me all the rhetoric about what you know about the Bible if when you're in conflict, only profanity and vulgarity and screaming and hollering comes out of your mouth. You need to go back to Bible 101, to spiritual kindergarten, and understand what God has forgiven you of and how gracious He has been to you. And that when you get saved, He comes to live inside of you. And He wants to live His life through you. And as you yield to Him by the Spirit of God to live His life through you, and you pray, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, when we're confronted with those that oppose us and are being unkind to us and are harassing us and needling us, then when we respond to them, they will see and know that Christ is in us. Why? Because being full of grace and truth, we're not going to lie just to finesse the situation away, but with truth and love, we're going to minister grace to that here, and we're going to talk to them in a way that is kinder and nicer and gentler than what we in our carnal minds think that they deserve. So forget about all the nonsense about what you think you know about the Bible. If you don't have enough understanding of it in your own life to appropriate it and demonstrate it to someone that's troubling you, what value is your Christianity? Is that a fair question? You know, so what? You know all the principles of giving. If you never give, what good does it do you to know that? Huh? James asks that question over and over in his epistle. So what you say you have faith? So what you say you believe this? But if you don't live what you believe, big stinking honking hairy deal. Amen? You can say, I know I need to, talk to people nicer and kinder. But here we're commanded to minister grace to the hearers. And that means I'm going to be nicer to my wife. That means I'm going to talk to her sweeter than what I think she might deserve in my carnal mind. That means when you get on the phone to talk to your children and they're going a way that's contrary to what you've instilled within them all their lives, God is going to give you the truth to share, but in a gracious way, and allow you to practically live out the grace life. Because you understand what God has done for you. You understand the long-suffering of a Heavenly Father for you. And so as a dad, I can get on the phone and talk to my children and say, I don't appreciate the way that you're going, but I want you to know I love you and I believe that God has implanted His truth in your heart. And there's going to come a day when you're going to yield yourself to what God has already instilled in your heart and by His Spirit is going to awaken one day through circumstance in your life. I love you and I believe God is going to do that in you. You see, I've not torn them down because they're going away that doesn't please me, but I've tried to build them up with confidence that God is yet going to do something in their life. And what we need to understand is that we don't have a responsibility to tear down. We have a responsibility to edify, which means to build up. We have a responsibility to speak compassionately to those that are hurting instead of uncompassionately talking glibly and idly. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And sometimes we talk to people in such a coarse and harsh way that later on we have regrets and we say, well, you know, I didn't really mean to say that. The truth of the matter is, at that moment you meant to say it because it came out of your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that's why we need to yield our hearts and our minds, our voices, our lips, to our members, to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God, and pray that Jesus will live out His gracious and truthful life through us so that we can build others up in the words that we say. There's so much more that we could say on this. Your fleshly impulses will never serve you. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, wherefore let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And friend, I want to tell you this, that your yelling and screaming and hollering and carrying on, and you're getting in the face of your family, will never accomplish a righteous end. It will never accomplish what you are hoping it will accomplish. All it will do is demonstrate that you are not walking in the Spirit, that your tongue is not yielded, that your heart and your mind is not yielded. Nowhere in the Bible do I find an admonition to scream and holler at people that were commanded to love. Do you? People say, well, you know, you talk loud when you're preaching. Well, I'm not talking about that, because the Bible commands the prophet to cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice, a loud voice. You see, John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness. I'm not yelling at you. I'm excited and passionate about what God's Word says. And friends, when we have children that misbehave and we cloud up and we go off on them and light into them with a tirade, we have violated God's Word. You don't have a special dispensation because they're your kids. They learn what they learn about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ by what they see manifested in the actions of mama and daddy. And that's a frightful thing to me, to know that the earliest understanding that Timothy and Phoebe will have of a heavenly father is what they observe in their earthly father. The earliest understanding that they will have of the concept of love and forgiveness is what they see demonstrated in my life. And as they see it demonstrated in my life, something can click in their minds as they begin to hear about the love and forgiveness that's offered to them by a holy God that is full of grace and truth. So in my life, I have to demonstrate a kindness in my speech, a compassion in my speech to those that I may not even think are worthy of it in my carnal mind. And I must understand that I'm not worthy of the least of His favors. I'm not worthy of the least of His kindness. Everything better than hell that I receive is a gift of the grace of God. Amen. Thirdly, tonight, in Galatians chapter 5, we see this again. As we live a gracious life, He gives grace to serve considerately. Grace to serve considerately. And the Bible says this, in verse 13 of Galatians, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. You see, the grace of God sets you free. Everything else binds you. You and I have been called to live as free people. You and I have choice. Do we not? Did you have a choice to come to church tonight? Yes or no? Did you have a choice to put in the offering? Yes or no? Yes. You have a choice to be kind to someone or not? Yes or no? Yeah. Do you have a choice to eat that donut on Sunday morning or not? Yeah. Yeah. Someone said, Pastor, you want a donut? And I said, yes, I do. But I'm not going to choose to take one. But, you know, we have choice. So we've been called to liberty. Why? The Lord sets us free. He doesn't hold us in bondage. Only use not liberty. That's what God has provided for you by His grace. You don't use that gracious gift of freedom as an occasion to the flesh. That means don't use your freedom just to do what you want to do. Don't just please you because you're free. Don't take it and use it as a license just to do what pleases the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And so we need to seek God for grace to serve considerately. And when God calls us, He gives us choice. And we have the liberty to choose to respond. And then He says, I want you to be involved in my service. And the ministry is serving people. You understand? The work that He's called me to involves people. Sometimes I think, man, the ministry would be great, Pastor Lai, if it wasn't for people. You know, man, I love reading and studying the Bible and, you know, doing word searches and things like that. But having to deal with people, you know, that complicates the whole equation quite a little bit. But God can give us grace to serve one another compassionately and not to just wear our feelings out on our shirt sleeves and treat people in a way that seems right unto us because we're free to do whatever we want. No, but we're going to use our liberty to, by love, serve one another. I have grace to serve others and to serve the Lord God compassionately. That's exactly what Jesus demonstrated in John chapter 13 when He girded Himself and took a basin of water and a towel and He went and He washed the feet of the disciples that were undeserving, who had been arguing in and amongst themselves about who would be the greatest in the kingdom and who was going to sit on His right hand and all of these things, striving because of a prideful heart. And yet what the Lord did was gird Himself, take that water, take that towel, and wash the feet of the undeserving. What did He do? He served graciously and considerately even the people that might have at times grated against a normal man. Lastly tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're done. 2 Timothy 2, the Bible says in verse number 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Lastly, gracious living involves grace to stand courageously. Grace to stand courageously. In times of great difficulty and persecution, God will give us the grace that we need to stand, to simply stand. When Paul cried out to the Lord to deliver him from the infirmity in his flesh, he besought the Lord 3 times. And yet the Lord said, My grace is sufficient for thee. In times of difficulty, the Lord will demonstrate a grace, give you that which you don't deserve, and apart from Him you don't possess, to be able to face the circumstance with courage, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The early church, the apostles, had great grace on their life. Grace is that which we could never earn or deserve. God gives it. Interesting that great grace was given to people who were given over to the purpose and the plan of God for their life, who said, My life and all that is involved with it is not my own. Great grace was on them. And they had the ability to, by grace, settle conflict. To, by grace, speak compassionately. To, by grace, serve considerately. And, by grace, stand courageously. I have no doubt that there are many people that are seated in this auditorium tonight that will go home to a difficult situation. I have no doubt that there are those who, within the next 48 hours, will be inclined to be in enmity with someone, to strive with someone, to speak contemptuously to someone. I have no doubt that there's going to be someone who's going to be challenged and provoked, perhaps without a justifiable cause. And our first impulse at times is a fleshly one. And the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Would you yield to the Spirit's impulse? And would you cry out like the psalmist and say, Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Because when we do, the ears of the world are tuned to what that Christian may say. Because who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation with meekness of wisdom. Friends, tonight, we talk about God's grace, and well we should. We expound its wonder in our own lives, and well we should. But that's not the whole story. Because daily He who is in me, who is grace personified, is yearning to live His life out through me. And when He does, we will live a gracious life. Not before. Let's determine tonight to do it God's way. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You tonight for the attentiveness of Your people. Thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to just declare this truth. Lord, how relevant it is in our daily life. And God, we pray that we may not be simply hearers of this Word, but cause that we would live it out of a good conversation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight.